The text will be Genesis chapter 49. As we come to the conclusion of our study in Genesis next week, some things I think have become apparent throughout the entire study. You remember we talked about summarizing the book of Revelation with just two words, really. Christ wins. I believe we can summarize the book of Genesis with just a few words as well. God, the King, reigns. He reigns over the entire universe. He reigns over all that is and happens. He reigns over the fall of man, their redemption. He reigns over the covenants that He will make with them. Indeed, He reigns over the promised inheritance that we find in Christ. These promises, the promises of God, are often clearly found in Scripture. And here we see in chapter 49, Jacob proclaiming the promises of God, especially concerning the tribe of Judah, from whom came King David and from whom came Christ our Lord, who is also known as the Lion of Judah. Jacob actually talks about these things as he blesses his sons before his death. That will be the focus of the sermon this morning. So if you'd remain seated, but hear God's holy inspired word preserved for you until this moment by the Holy Spirit. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are in their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow shall remain unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessing of your father are mighty beyond blessing of my parents, up to the bounties of everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at the evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is at the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah in the field, and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Please join me in prayer. Father, we do come to you now as people who have just heard your word. And we pray that as the Levites walked around and instructed the returned exiles in your word, explaining to them the sense of the scriptures, that you enabled me to do so as well, and that your Holy Spirit would walk among us, enabling us to understand your word. Be with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So the title is The Prophetic Blessing of Judah. The Prophetic Blessing of Judah. Look at God's sovereign plan for Judah, David's partial fulfillment of this blessing, and then Jesus' full fulfillment of the blessing as well. But before we get into it, there are some things that you should understand about this passage. First, obviously, if you didn't pick up on it, God is using Jacob prophetically here. It's not as if Jacob knows his sons really well, so he's just looking at the son to see if it was a good son or a bad son, and then arbitrarily making decisions about their future that may or may not happen in the future. That's not what is happening at all. The blessings and the cursing that come from Jacob's mouth are prophetically provided by God. They're inspired by God. God's using Jacob to reflect his control over the future and over all things. And you remember last week we looked at the maps. I like looking at maps. I always have. If you look at the maps, just a quick understanding of what is said by Jacob about each one of these tribes, many of these prophecies actually just make sense when you look at the map. You can understand how these things were fulfilled by God and His sovereignty. We're not going to talk about each one of them, but we are going to talk about God and His sovereignty over history and His prophetic use of Jacob to talk about His own son, Jesus, as He talks about the blessing of the blessing of Judah. In Judah, we see so many of the promises about Christ fulfilled. Again, we're not going to go through each one of these tribes, but I do want to highlight a few before we talk about Judah. If you notice, for example, in verse 3, he tells Reuben that his offspring would not have preeminence. The tribe of Reuben, once he gets into the promised land with all the people of Reuben, you know, there's 100,000 people in Reuben, the tribe of Reuben or something like that. They kind of fade into history. They obviously are not the firstborn through history. He was the firstborn son of Jacob, but through history he fades kind of into obscurity and his tribe is not really significant in the history of Israel. Similarly, we see in verse 5 that Simeon and Levi are to be divided and scattered in Israel. So Jacob says. So if you remember your map, Simeon has kind of a weird inheritance. in Israel. They just have a little circle in the middle of Judah's inheritance. It's strange. And what happened, of course, is that Simeon also kind of faded in history. They kind of blended with the tribe of Judah and aren't really talked of throughout the history of Israel. Levi as well, you know, had no inheritance. They had no land. They were not given a tribal inheritance with borders like the other tribes. But in Levi, we actually see God redeeming this for His own purposes. The Levites become the priests. They're in every tribe. They're in every town. They actually were given 48 towns and the surrounding fields in which they lived in. But they were to be everywhere, scattered for good purposes, scattered to be priests among the people. And with each one of the tribes, you can see similar fulfillments in the tribal inheritance that they receive in the Promised Land. And it's all very fascinating as a man who loves history. I could have just gone through and talked to you about each one of the tribes and loved it, although you probably would not have enjoyed it as much as me. But what's most powerful theologically, in my view, and in the view of many others, are the prophecies that Jacob makes regarding the tribe of Judah. Why? Because Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. We see in the prophecies of Jacob toward Judah full fulfillment in Christ. And this makes it really gratifying to read this. It gives us comfort that God actually is in control of this world. Christ came over 1,000 years later, 1,600 years after this. So we're going to look at each one of the blessings and prophecies made about Judah, see that they're all rooted in the promises of God, and that this is a beautiful, wonderful thing. They're all pointing to Christ. They're all pointing to God's faithfulness to do what He says. So in these blessings of Jacob, in these promises, we see Christ, and that's the point of the sermon. The first one, verse 8, look what it says. Your brothers shall praise you. Later it says they will bow down to you. Well, like many prophecies in Scripture, there's many fulfillments of this prophecy, at least two. Here we see probably three fulfillments, with Christ being the ultimate. It's not that prophecy only has application to some distant future events. Often the very people who are hearing the words will be able to see fulfillment in some limited way. Judah, of course, has risen to prominence in the family. Judah. Not Reuben, not Simeon, not Levi. Judah. He's far from the firstborn, and yet he has come to prominence, to leadership. He's the one who told his father, "If I don't bring Benjamin back, then you consider me guilty for the rest of my life. I will bear the shame and the guilt forever." He takes responsibility for Benjamin in a way that none of the other brothers would do. And remember when Joseph brought Benjamin back and was going to put him in prison as part of the test, who was it that said, "No, take me and put me in prison instead"? It was Judah. Judah offered to sacrifice his own life and freedom for the life of his brother Benjamin. He was once an immoral and self-centered person. Remember, he wanted to burn his daughter-in-law as a prostitute. The irony being that he was the one who actually slept with her, thinking she was a prostitute. And now he's a man who's been changed by God, is he not? He reflects the values of the covenant family of God. This is a work of God. The tribe of Judah, fast forward 400 years, when the tribe of Judah and all the people of Judah enter the Promised Land to get their inheritance, their land that God had ordained for them to have. Judah is certainly among the most powerful tribes. So we see a fulfillment there as well. They represent the southern kingdom. After the northern kingdom split off after Solomon, The southern kingdom was just made up really of Judah and some Benjamites who were with them. And yet they were as strong as the northern kingdom and often even stronger. And it was just Judah. So certainly we see God's favor in fulfilling this blessing as a tribe. And then ultimately we see in that time King David. He's from the tribe of Judah. The greatest of all the kings, the king by which all the other kings are measured, was David. David was from Judah. And certainly, the first blessing was that the brothers shall praise you and bow down to you. Everyone loved David. All the tribes loved David. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, it says, as they were coming home when David had returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David was praised and honored by all of Israel. So you might be tempted to say, look, this was fulfilled with David. But you see, it's just a shadow. It's just a shadow. I remember when I had finished pilot training and I was going to the next phase of training, which was training to fly the F-15. And I was just so excited. First of all, it's a single seat fighter. There's no instructors around. You're in the jet by yourself. All through pilot training, you always have a guy in the back seat. It's miserable. No one likes backseat drivers. So I was excited about that. But also the power of the F-15 was 3 or 4 times greater than anything I'd ever flown. I was so excited to be there, to study. And what do? For the first 3 months, you're sitting in a simulator. You're sitting in this little box with all the gizmos and the lights and everything, and you're pretending to fly. And it's miserable. You're getting a little taste of it, but you're not actually seeing the real thing. And there's actually a push today to replace flight training with simulator training. And every pilot hates this idea because simulator training is nothing like flight training. It's nothing like actually getting in the sky. The simulator is a dim shadow of the real thing. And then every pilot remembers the first day you get into your jet. You're soloing. You're all by yourself. You feel the wind beneath your wings. You're flying through the air. You're zipping in and out of clouds. You feel the freedom, the joy of flight. And the simulator looks like nothing in comparison. I mean, it is nothing. What's the point? This is David. David is like a simulator. Yeah, there's some goodness there, but it points to something that's more valuable, more real, more joyful than you could imagine. It was a shadow. David was a shadow of a thing to come that was the son of Judah, the lion of Judah, and that was Jesus Christ. He's the true son of Judah. And he also receives the praise of his brothers, although on this earth it was fleeting. When he was on earth, they would praise him in one hand, and then on the other hand, they wanted to kill him. But as a child, it says that Jesus increased in stature and favor with God and man. Just on the surface, you could not meet Christ and not be impressed. In Luke 4:22, it says that all spoke well of Christ. The disciples, of course, worshipped him. The disciples were from many tribes. They worshipped him. That was the promise that your brothers will praise you, bow down to you. And they did. You remember when he entered Jerusalem before his crucifixion? What happened? The whole multitude was singing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus truly received the praise of his brothers. But don't forget one important thing. In Galatians 3:6, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In other words, we're all fulfilling this blessing when we praise Jesus. All of us are a fulfillment as children of Abraham. We praise our Savior. But the ultimate fulfillment wasn't when Christ came to the earth, was it? The ultimate fulfillment of your brothers bowing down to you and praising you is found in glory. It's found in the new heavens and the new earth. It's when we see Him coming at His second coming. Then every knee in heaven and earth will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in Revelation, we almost see in words the fulfillment of what this is going to look like, the fulfillment of this promise that everyone will bow down. And what's interesting, too, is that remember Joseph's dream. What was Joseph's dream when he was a child? That all his brothers were bowing down to him. And that did happen. And yet, Jacob says that this will happen to Judah. And these images are combined in Revelation 5. Listen to this. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne, the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent to all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice the words we will say one day as well: 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.'" You see, Jacob was correct. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will be worshipped by all his brothers forever and ever. The second promise that we see Jacob proclaiming is that Judah will be a victorious warrior. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies." Judah is a lion's cub, it says in verse 9. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him?" Judah will be a victorious warrior. You will kill your enemies, those who hate you. You will be successful. And as a tribe, they were. The tribe of Judah was very successful. Here's how the invasion of the promised land went. Jacob had, of course, seeing this from a distance, no idea of exactly how it would work out. But when Joshua took the tribes of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land to get their inheritance, there were still people there. These were people that hated God, that were very wicked, and God had told them to clean His place of these people, to clean their inheritance of these people, to kill them all. Their wickedness had finally reached its fulfillment. When Abraham had asked, "How long will it be before I can have my inheritance?" God told Abraham, "It's going to be 400 years because the sins of the Amorites have not reached their fullness." In other words, He's merciful. He's waiting. And yet they never repented. They never turned to God. They became more and more and more wicked. So how did they take their inheritance? Joshua led them in, all 12 tribes, and they fought and they conquered everything. And then they all went to their inheritance. And then it was basically up to each tribe to maintain what you had gained. And if you didn't actually finish the job, to finish the job as a tribe. Sometimes a couple tribes would get together and do that. Sometimes it was just a tribe. Judah was among the most successful of the war-fighting tribes in doing this. Judges describes how the tribe of Judah was so successful and driving out all of their enemies, with very, very few exceptions, they were able to conquer all their inheritance. Now, they didn't hold it, of course. That's why David is so important. But they were able, initially, to do that thing. So we see that even the tribe of Judah entering the promised land partially fulfills this promise. But then later we see David coming on the scene. And David was a warrior's warrior. He didn't lose. David, who faced a giant as a young man, he didn't even take a sword or a spear or anything, but a sling with some stones. And before he fought him, he didn't just walk out and fight. He proclaimed God's goodness and was taunting Goliath about how he was about to kill him. This is a warrior. In 1 Samuel 18, we see David at the head of Saul's armies. And it says that when he went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. When David went out with the army, he did not lose. The son of Judah was victorious. And then as king of all Israel, all of the tribes realized their inheritance, their land. They all got it because David went and conquered. So it's certainly true that while David, the son of Judah, was king, he was like a lion's cub. No one wanted to cross him. No one wanted to rouse him. But was David perfect? Of course not. And that's the point. The shadows are never the perfect fulfillment of the reality. We know that David had many faults, even though he was a great man. He was also a human, subject to sin. As great as he was, the standard by which all future kings were measured, because he was a man after God's own heart, he wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. He was a shadow. The truly victorious warrior was yet to come. And who was it? Of course, it was Jesus. You may not think of Jesus as a conquering warrior. Of course, the first time he came to earth, he did not come as a conquering warrior, did he? He came as a servant. He came to serve others instead of being served. But that's actually only partially true. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, when God is pronouncing a curse upon the serpent, what does he say? He said that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. God has been at war against Satan since the very beginning. You realize God aligned himself with the seed of the woman. He said, I'm on the side of my church against Satan. And this will eventually come to an end when Christ comes. The victory was accomplished on the cross. So even in his humility, he was a warrior. The true son of Judah defeated Satan in his resurrection, didn't he? We read that in Colossians chapter 2. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's Greek for the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Figuratively, his hand was wrapped around the neck of the serpent on the cross, and he crushed the serpent's head at his resurrection. Truly, the prophecy about Judah was fulfilled in Christ. Revelation 5, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered. And then the last of the prophecies can be grouped in the statement that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter, the king's scepter. The king will come from Judah. The ruler's staff. He'll be someone from Judah. All will bring tributes to him. The obedience of the peoples will come to Judah. This is a promise of kingship. We know David was a wonderful king. He was a great king. Everyone came to him. They all bowed down to him. And God promised David that his throne would be established forever. And all the kings of Judah after him, for hundreds of years, were from the line of David. One after another, after another, after another, from the line of David. But then something happened. The southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was destroyed. Even the king's family was taken to captivity in Babylon. What now? Had God's promises failed? Had God just lied to David? Did he not have control over this? Well, of course not. David and his earthly line of kings were what? A shadow. They were a shadow of the things to come. The true King of Kings. And isn't it interesting? We don't think about it often because we don't have a king in America. Jesus is always referred to as a king. I love that. He's a king. And everything that you think a king means in all of its goodness, that's Jesus, the king. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, he fulfilled this prophecy as the eternal king. He's the final Lord. In him we know all the promises of God are fulfilled. And we can certainly say that Jacob was talking of Jesus when he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, or the ruler's staff from between his feet, and tribute shall come to him in the obedience of all the peoples." David accomplished this a little. Solomon expanded the blessing, but they're both shadows of the final king, our wonderful and precious and majestic and triumphant King Jesus. I'll give you one more example of shadow and reality that came to mind. When we lived in the Azores, we had the privilege of being able to go to the ambassador's house, the U.S. ambassador to Portugal. And if you've ever been to an ambassador's residence, it's not just the house he lives in. He just occupies the house that is the statement of power in that country of the United States of America. It's a pretty awesome thing. You're driving through Lisbon and you get to the ambassador's house, and the U.S. ambassador's house is on a row of houses where ambassadors all live. And there's a little house for the Swiss guy. You know, there's a little bit bigger house for the French guy. There's a big house for the Chinese guy. And then you get to the American house and you just see this majestic house sticking up and into the sky. And you think, how could one person live there with his wife? And yet, in every country where you go, if you go to the ambassador's residence and just look at it, you realize this is the truth. It's a statement of power. The United States ambassador lives here. Why? Why is that important? Because he represents the president. He is a representative of, that's his only job, represent the president. Not to be accountable to Congress or anything, he represents the president. And even being in the house for a few days, you kind of begin to sense that, like, even the ambassador, who is a nice guy, he's a little bit uncomfortable with his role. He's a little bit out of sorts. It doesn't quite fit because he's not the president. He's just the representative of the president. And then a few months later, at the 70th anniversary of D-Day, the president of the United States himself flew in to give a speech in Normandy. And when he flew in, this wasn't just the representative, this was the man, the president. Five Ospreys fly over. Ospreys are like helicopters, but they're airplanes. They're really cool. The rotors kind of go up when they land. It's really neat. Anyway, there's five of them. They do this to kind of confuse people. You don't know where he is. You don't know which one he's in. These five Ospreys, they don't just fly and land. It's the president. They fly over the crowd. And then they kind of all start dispersing. And you see this kind of majestic thing as they kind of go to their landing spots. And then the president makes his way to the stage. And there's this huge motorcade. No one else had this. The French president was there. He didn't have this. The president had come. You felt the power in the stands. You felt that something important was happening. The real man was there. It wasn't just a house. It was the man, the president. The real thing. That's the difference between a shadow and the reality. You see, when the president came, everyone stopped and watched. Whether they liked him or not, the reality was he was the president of the greatest nation the world has ever known. But not greater than the King of Kings. not greater than the Lord of Lords. In fact, in Isaiah 40, we read that even the president is like a cricket, a grasshopper. He's nothing to our God. And we see that Christ's time on earth wasn't the fullest fulfillment of this prophecy. He inaugurated the kingdom, that's true. But we live in kind of an already but not yet existence. We see the beginnings of it, but it's not perfectly and ultimately fulfilled. And that's the conclusion, is that it is coming. God's elect are going to be redeemed finally and fully. At the second coming, all things will be made right and perfect. Here's how Revelation 19 describes the King of Kings. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them all with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, all of us are going to bow down, not just us, but the entire universe is going to bow down to the King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and worship. He'll defeat all his enemies once and for all. There'll be no more sorrow, no more war, no more pain, no more sin. And he'll reign forever. And he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. And as the final last point, remember the prophecy of Jacob? There's part of it that just didn't make sense. Even in the ancient Near East, they kind of figured it out. But verse 11, it says, he has washed his garments in wine, his vestments in the blood of grapes. Now, they understood it as a vision of prosperity. And yes, of course it is. They're so prosperous that they don't wash their garments in water. They wash garments in wine, which is expensive and hard to come by. But certainly it's no coincidence that Jesus is described in Revelation 19. The coming king is described as having his robe dipped in blood. This reflects the manner of his victory over Satan. He was crucified as a blood sacrifice for you. And he truly fulfilled Jacob's prophecy, we see in every way. He washed his garments in the blood of grapes. The sacrifice brought about and will bring about the future wedding supper of the Lamb, which we will all partake of. We'll all feast with our King forever, drinking the wine of the new covenant of his peace and justice and righteousness forever and ever. So praise God. Praise God for Jacob, for giving him this prophecy that we can see fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we do turn to you now with whole hearts, hearts full of love, hearts full of gratitude. Not only that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, but that thousands of years before he came, you showed us what would happen, that we could have great confidence that this word is true. For those who do not know you, they hear this word and they think it might be silly or unimportant. But for those who love you, we know that it is true because your Holy Spirit has given us wisdom. We do pray that you would help us to be a winsome light. Just as our Savior is called the Word of God, that we could proclaim the Word of God to those among us who are lost. And encourage our hearts as we remember that your Word never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.